2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. It hangs upon the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. This morning, it is the fear of the Lord in verses 11 and 12 that will be the focus of our attention. In verse 11, the apostle writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul writes, "Therefore," to indicate to us that verse 11 is the consequence of what Paul has previously written. In this case, we may understand that to be primarily verse 10. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade others. The fear of the Lord, it is closely related to the judgment seat of God, to the judgment seat of Christ. And it is a motivation for Paul's persuading others. What is then the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? It is certainly something that is necessary to all who belong to Christ. It is commended to you. It is required of you throughout the Scriptures. It is the way in which you are to live before God. It is the way in which you are to live before God in expectation of that which is to come. It is not only the recognition that the Lord is God, that the Lord is the only God. It is also the recognition that this same Lord will judge the world in righteousness. It is the judgment of God. It is the judgment of the Lord that leads to the fear of the Lord. As we read last Lord's Day in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, the concluding verse to Ecclesiastes, in which the author resolves the seeming futility, the apparent futility of life under this sun, of life in this world and in this age. Fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment. Therefore, fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a life lived before the Lord in recognition that this life ends in judgment. One who is without the fear of the Lord, one who is without the fear of the Lord lives as though God does not, will not enter into judgment with the world. It is that attitude of which we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, of those who follow their own sinful desires, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" All things continue as they have, and they will continue so forever. There is no end. There is no judgment. We may do as we please. We may do as we please for as long as we please. I am only accountable to myself. I am the judge. I am God. This is what David writes in Psalm 36, verse 1. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Why? Why? Why is there no fear of God before his eyes? For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out. But you know differently. You know that this is not so. You know that the earth and the works that are done on it will one day be exposed. And so you know the fear of the Lord, the fear of Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It is why the character of the church's worship, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it is why the character of the church's worship is to be foremost with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The God you worship is a consuming fire. Woe to the church that has forgotten to tremble before the Lord. Woe to the church that has forgotten that she worships the judge of all the earth. To fear the Lord, it is not to be afraid of God, but to acknowledge that He is the righteous judge. And to confess that apart from Christ, we could not stand before Him. And therefore, we are to tremble before Him. We are to tremble as we give thanks. We are to tremble as we sing His praise. Is this not how you were called to worship even this morning? With the words of Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The one who does not tremble before Him does not know Him. If you knew Him, you would tremble before Him. The one who does not fear the Lord does not know the Lord. Paul, knowing the fear of the Lord, persuades men. What is this persuasion of which Paul speaks? What does Paul mean? He persuades men. Is he commending here in 2 Corinthians what he denies in 1 Corinthians? That his speech, that his message, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, that his message was not in plausible words, in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Is Paul commending here what he denied there? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you will see a few verses before that Paul writes that he determined to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is his speech. That is his message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now some have argued that this resolve of Paul, that it is the consequence of what happened to Paul in Athens, which is recorded in Acts chapter 17, before Paul left Athens and then went to Corinth. Concerning Paul's address in the Areopagus to the people of Athens. And those who speak this way, they claim that Paul, in that moment, neglected to preach the cross of Christ. He does not mention the cross of Christ. And so they say he neglected to preach the cross of Christ and instead entered into philosophical discourse with the people of Athens, speaking with persuasive words of wisdom, after which he determines in Corinth to speak only the cross of Christ, to speak only of Christ and Him crucified. But those who understand 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this way as the consequence of Paul's experience in Acts chapter 17, they fail to recognize how Paul's discourse ends. How does he end his discourse in the Areopagus to the men of Athens? He ends with the proclamation of the resurrected Christ, which is the gospel. He ends with the proclamation of the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That is the gospel which Paul proclaims, to which he was called. And while we read that some mocked, we also read that some believed. Why did they believe? What did they believe? They believed the gospel. The gospel is the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. A gospel that makes no sense apart from the judgment of God. The gospel makes no sense. Makes no sense apart from the judgment of God through which Christ passed for you. It is only by knowing the fear of the Lord that the church is able to proclaim in all its fullness the gospel. It is only by knowing the fear of the Lord that the gospel makes sense at all. History ends in resurrection and judgment, and you can stand before the Lord on that day on your own or in Christ. Christ, who has already passed through that day, who has already been raised unto glory, and those who are in Him have died with Him and will live with Him. This is the persuasion of which Paul speaks. Knowing this fear, knowing his judgment, we persuade men. Not with words of human wisdom, but with the wisdom of God, which is Christ. That gospel, which is the power of salvation for all who believe. For all who heed that call, be reconciled to God. Now when Paul writes, we, in verse 11, he has in mind primarily those who have been called to this ministry. That is, the apostles, of whom he is one, and also those who labor in the gospel ministry with him, such as Timothy, who was introduced in chapter 1, verse 1, in the salutation. Timothy, whose calling was to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that is, to preach the word. That Paul is not referring to all the church, that is, that Paul is not referring to both himself and to the church in Corinth, it is evident in the second half of verse 11 when he writes, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. You might understand it as Paul saying, but what I am is known to God, and I hope it is known also to you. Paul is referring once again to that apostolic ministry, the true apostolic ministry and its nature, as he continues to answer those who deny the legitimacy of Paul and his gospel on account of his own weakness and of his own sufferings. What Paul to God. God who set him apart for the gospel of his Son. It is known to God, and Paul hopes that it is also known to the conscience of the church, that they might know by faith what Paul is to God. Paul has pled with the church in Corinth throughout 2 Corinthians in this way, that they might acknowledge him, as they will at the last day. Paul's hope, however, it is not him commending himself to the church. Again, he is commended by God. He does not need to commend himself. He is not commending himself to the church, but rather he is giving the church cause to boast about him. Paul is not seeking to be the object of the church's praise. He is not seeking to be the object of the church's adoration. Rather, in this world, in this age, recognizing all that Paul has written in chapters 3 through 5 thus far, Paul is giving them reason to boast about him. What is it, then, that the church is to boast in? What is it about Paul, about his gospel, about his ministry, that gives the church reason to boast, which is her answer to those who boast in outward appearance? Paul will later say, "If I am to boast, I will boast in my weakness." If the church is to boast, she is to boast in her weakness, which is to boast in the Lord. As we have seen in chapters 3 through 5, Paul is giving the church an answer to those who boast in outward appearance and not of what is in the heart. And so what Paul says about himself and the apostolic ministry, ultimately, it concerns the character of the whole church who has believed in the gospel which that ministry proclaims, who is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Now, what Paul is speaking of here, it is especially evident in chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. In verse 11, when Paul writes, "What we are is known to God," he uses the same word that he used in verse 10 of chapter 5. He uses the same word in verse 11 that he uses in verse 10 of chapter 5, though it is translated differently. Concerning there our appearance before the judgment seat of Christ, where he says we must all appear, or as we saw last Lord's Day, we must all be made manifest. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, Paul is not depicting a long line of people, each one coming before the judgment seat of Christ. Rather, he is depicting that day in which the church is openly and publicly made manifest as those who belong to Christ. That day in which those who do not belong to Christ are openly and publicly made manifest not to belong to Christ. The one being raised unto glory, the other being raised unto contempt. It is something that at the present time cannot be seen. It has not yet been publicly revealed. We can only be known by faith, for we live by faith and not by sight. We look to those things that cannot be seen, not to those things that can be seen. We hail from afar that eternal inheritance that is ours in glory, that will be ours when it descends from the heavenly places at the last day. It is a spiritual reality that we do not presently enjoy in the outward man, but that we enjoy inwardly. Our boast, then, it is in things that cannot be seen. It is in things that do not concern outward appearance. When the church boasts about the true apostolic ministry, a ministry in weakness, a ministry that suffers many things, she is boasting in the gospel of Christ, in His death and resurrection. She is boasting in her union with Him who suffered unto glory, with Him who in this world and this age was without form, was without majesty, was without beauty, who had nothing of which to boast in the outward man. Christ died to that man. He died to that man who let go of the beauty and glory of this world, that he might be raised in the surpassing beauty and glory of the world to come. A beauty, a glory beyond all comparison. Those who boast in outward appearance, they boast in the flesh and not in the spirit. Those who boast in outward appearance, they boast not in the Lord. They do not know the fear of the Lord. Paul's insistence upon an eternal glory that cannot now be seen. Paul's insistence upon an eternal glory that cannot now be seen, that will not be seen, that will not be made manifest until before the judgment seat of Christ. Here is the answer which Paul gives to the church in Corinth against those so-called apostles of visible glory, of visible power, of visible success. The contrast which Paul makes in verse 12, it is even clearer when we recognize that in the Greek, the contrast is between the heart and the face. The heart and the face. A contrast which Paul makes in chapter 3. Between the glory of the Lord that could be seen with the eyes in the face of Moses under the ministry of the Old Covenant. And that same glory of the Lord that is now seen in the face of Jesus Christ under the ministry of the New Covenant, but a glory that is now seen only with the eyes of faith, the veil having been removed from the heart. The church. The church does not exist to persuade men with visible manifestations of glory and power. The church does not exist to usher in visible manifestations of glory and power. The church exists to persuade men with the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its glory, a glory that is now hidden in jars of clay. We do not boast in what can be seen, but in what is unseen. To do otherwise is to boast in that which is passing away. It is a vain boast. It is a vain hope. But the glory that is yours, the glory that is yours, it is now known to God, and by faith, you know it also. It is a glory. It is a hope that is eternal. When we come to this table, the table of the Lord, we do not boast in that which can be seen. We do not boast in bread and wine. Rather, we boast in that which cannot be seen, in Christ, His death and resurrection. The power of which is given to all who come in faith. Come then, knowing the fear of the Lord, come and boast, not in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let us pray.